This Laetare Sunday, we are presented with the parable of the prodigal son, or as it is sometimes called, the parable of the forgiving father. I have even heard the last part of the parable referred to as the parable of the older brother. It is most appropriate for us to take a look at this here in the middle of Lent, because Lent is a time when we seek forgiveness, and this wonderful gospel teaches us about forgiveness and reconciliation. Millions of people have heard this wonderful story and have been moved to repentance. When we call the parable the prodigal son, we focus on the younger brother. And just list and consider a few things that this younger son did. He wished his father dead. Now, the reading doesn't actually state this, but think about it. The young man approached his father and demanded his inheritance right then and there. The son was saying, in effect, "You are dead to me, Dad. Just give me my inheritance now so I can get out of your life and get you out of my life." When he received his inheritance, the son immediately traveled to a distant land and squandered the money on sinful behavior. And finally, after the son had wasted all his funds and fell on hard times, he went to work tending pigs. Now, for a young Jewish man raised with Mosaic law, which clearly prohibited eating, touching, or having anything to do with pigs, this was worse than if he had become a beggar or even a thief. In telling this parable, Jesus purposely described this sinful son in such a way that his listeners would be certain to conclude that that young man was beyond forgiveness. I'm reminded of a time many years ago when I was talking with a friend about God's forgiveness. She sort of understood the concept, but insisted that certain sins could never be forgiven. As an example, she mentioned the sensational Susan Smith crime story that had recently occurred. Now, if you don't remember the details, there was a young woman from South Carolina, Susan Smith, who strapped her two young children into their car seats, rolled them into the car into a lake, and drowned both kids. Then she reported to the police that a man had carjacked her and driven off with her car and her children, which produced a frantic nationwide manhunt. Eventually, she broke down and admitted that she had killed her children, apparently because she thought her new boyfriend was going to dump her because he didn't want to date women with kids. And so my friend refused to believe that God could ever forgive Susan Smith. "Some sins are just too awful," she insisted. Well, the people who were listening to Jesus felt the same way. The prodigal son's sins were just too awful to ever be forgiven. And could you imagine someone today asking their father, while he was still alive and well, for their inheritance? Imagine what the result would be. When we focus, however, on the forgiving father, we recognize the father was not concerned with how he was offended. He was concerned about his son, who was a lost soul. You can imagine that the father often found himself gazing down the road, just longing for his son's return. But the same cannot be said about the jealous brother, who is angry to hear of the welcoming feast that the Father has planned. It is clear that he has no love for his brother. The love the Father has for the lost Son can be equated with the love that God has for us when we stray from the right path. God longs for us to return to him in a spirit of repentance. God wants nothing more than to be able to extend his loving forgiveness. You know, one of the best aspects of the priesthood is to hear confessions and to administer absolution. Not infrequently, this involves hearing penitents telling you that it has been 10, 25, even 40 years since they last went to confession. Clearly, during that time, they have been carrying a very heavy burden and have come to the point where they can no longer bear it and come back to God seeking forgiveness. And believe me, nothing could make Jesus happier than to welcome back someone asking for forgiveness after 40 years. Of course, if we regard the younger son as representing ourselves and the father representing God, then we need to ask ourselves who the elder son represents. Well, he represents the Pharisees, to whom this story is being told. One wonders whether they saw themselves as represented by this character. Remember, those Pharisees saw themselves as righteous. It was everyone else whom they regarded as sinners, but not themselves. We don't know what the Pharisees made of this parable, because Luke does not record their reaction. We can only hope that perhaps a few of them were unsettled by it, and that it gave them cause for some self-examination. What we see here in this parable is that God is open-minded, while some of those who profess to follow him are close-minded. God is forgiving, while some religious people are unforgiving. If we truly want to be a disciple of Christ, then we need to imitate him in all that he does and in all that he says. What we have to do is adopt the attitudes that Christ has so that we can grow more like him each day. And so what we need to do is become more loving and less stern. We need to be more forgiving and less hard-hearted. We need to become more trusting and less judging. Now, back on the farm, the older brother carries on just as he did before. Nothing changed for him. But the younger brother experiences quite a lot of change. He came to his senses. He thought things through and made the difficult decision to return home. And change affects a person. And if we deal with change correctly, it builds us up, gives us experience, and makes us better people. So those are the normal themes, but we can get deeper. There is something sinister within us. There is a part of us that says the younger son has a right to his inheritance. Was it really so wrong that he asked for it early? Or we might think that the elder son had a great point. He's been the good one working to support his father. Why shouldn't he be upset that his brother should return and be welcomed so warmly? There's even a part of us that might question the actions of the father for giving into the brat. And now he was going to overboard in welcoming him home. Some part of us wants to say that real people would never do this. But that's the part of us that thinks we have a right to hold a grudge. And finally, we must remember that God's love is greater than any sin we commit, if only we repent and turn humbly to Him. However, there is such a thing as the unforgivable sin. And I think I encountered it as a seminarian. I remember the day I was standing outside a church after Mass, and a woman came up to me and said, "Did I just hear that priest correctly? Did he say that Catholics are supposed to go to confession at least once a year?" And I responded, "Yes, that is correct." To which she replied, "But I don't sin." I wanted to say, "I think you just did." But I didn't want to get myself in trouble as a seminarian. The only person who could make such a claim would be our Blessed Mother Mary. You see, our society is so confused, it has lost a sense of sin. Do you see the problem with that attitude? If we choose to persist in our sins, like the Pharisees and the older brother, and we do not come to repentance, we can't receive what God wants to give us, forgiveness. And therefore, we commit the unforgivable sin. The Catechism states, there are no limits to the mercy of God, but anyone who deliberately refuses to accept His mercy by repenting rejects the forgiveness of his sins and the salvation offered by the Holy Spirit. This, therefore, is the unforgivable sin of which the elder brother is guilty.